In General Patton's Principles for Life and Leadership, General George S. Patton, Jr. says, "Picking the right leader is the most important task of any commander. I line up the candidates and say, 'Men, I want a trench dug behind Warehouse 10. Make this trench 8 feet long, 3 feet wide, and 6 inches deep.' While the candidates are checking their tools out at the warehouse, I watch them from a distance. They puzzle over why I want such a shallow trench. They argue over whether 6 inches is deep enough for a gun emplacement. Some complain that such a trench should be dug with power equipment. Others gripe that it is too hot or too cold to dig. If the men are above the rank of lieutenant, there will be complaints that they should not be doing such lowly labor. Finally, one man will order, 'What difference does it make what he wants to do with the trench? Let's get it dug and get out of here.' That man will get the promotion. Pick the man who can get the job done. God, too, is looking for people who can follow through on his authority and with responsibility get the job done. Like Patton, he gives Christians, that is, God does, us the responsibility to go out and finish his work his way. Would you turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 22? And as you're turning to Luke chapter 22, let me just ask you two very simple questions. Number one, what should your response be to God's word? I mean, when God's word, Jesus' word, is given, what should you do? I mean, that sounds like such a basic question, but you really do have two choices, don't you? And then number two, how should you respond to Jesus' work? He's given us a task to do. He calls us to go and make disciples of all the nations. How should you respond to his work? Luke chapter 22, begin with me, please, down in verse 7. Luke 22, down in verse 7. "Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat.' So they said to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare?' And he said to them, 'Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, "The teacher says to you, "Where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There, make ready." So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover." Join me in prayer, please. Father, any task from you is important, and I pray we would view it as such. Father, I thank you for these men who carried out what your son had given them to do, and they witnessed wonderful things simply because of their obedience. And the same would be true for us. So, Father, may your word today impact us, that we could want to be like the disciples that obey Jesus and witness his power. Guide us by your spirit, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There are 2 points for today's message, and this is just what I want to say to you. If you apply these 2 points, you will have success in life now and will be rewarded in the future. It's that simple. So here's point number one. Obey. Obey the all-knowing Lord's word. Obey the all-knowing Lord's word. Notice in verse 7, it's now the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. It is now Thursday night, Nisan the 14th, when the Passover lamb is to be slaughtered. And I thought, you know, sometimes I assume we all know the Passover story, but let's go back to Exodus chapter 12 to get the lay of the land so we can see the setting for what is about to take place in Luke chapter 22. So you want to go back with me, please, to the book of Exodus chapter 12. You know the story. The Israelites have been in captivity for 430 years, and it is now time to be freed. And there would be 10 plagues enacted against Egypt. And it's interesting because we'll see in a moment in Exodus 12:12, it says that the plagues are given against the so-called gods of Egypt. So, for instance, when there was darkness for a period of time, that was a slap in the face to the sun god Ra. So what happens in the book of Exodus is we see the true God showing the falsehoods of the so-called gods. So in Exodus chapter 12, verse 1, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you.'" The month is Abib, and it has the idea of fresh young ears. The idea is it's barley harvest or corn harvest. So this is the beginning of year for them. And then in verse 3 it says, "Speak to all the congregation." And by the way, that's the first time this expression is used in the Old Testament, showing that something significant is about to happen with the nation of Israel. "So speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish.'" And that should be underlined there, because this is exactly the model, the pattern. Because the Old Testament animal sacrifices were to be without mar, without blemish. And this is really how we are to live today. Ephesians 1:4 says, "According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy," and listen carefully, "and without blame," see, without blemish, "before him in love." And we know that this would point to the ultimate slaughtered lamb, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who was without blemish, who was tempted in all points as we, yet without sin. Paul would say the one who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So it is significant when the lamb is to be without blemish. Down in verse 6, "Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight, approximately between 3 and 5 p.m. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel." That would be the crossbar at the door. And the idea, as you know, is so when the angel of death comes, he would pass over the homes that had the lamb's blood on the door and over the lintel. The idea is that really Christ, as Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 5:7, is our Passover. He is the one, when we apply his blood to our life, passes over us. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So very specific instructions are given here about the Passover and how they are to celebrate this. Down in verse 12. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment." And notice what he says here, and I love this. "I am the Lord." That's who I am. I am the eternal one. These are so-called false gods. I am the true God who has been around forever. I am the Lord. I like that. That's very powerful. Verse 13. "Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood," catch the words, everyone, "I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord." And notice he goes on to say, "throughout your generations, you shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." Back with me now, please, to Luke chapter 22, as we see the setting for the Passover meal that the Lord Jesus is about to partake of, which he's going to give new significance to, that will lead to what we call today the communion. The communion. So in Matthew chapter 26, you don't need to turn there, but the disciples ask in verse 17, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? Now, one of the things going on, Jesus has to do this in stealth, does he not? Judas has already agreed to betray him. The religious hierarchy is looking for a way to entrap the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to do it in stealth because they don't want to rattle the people, because Jesus was still somewhat popular with the people. So it's very important that they have a setting that they can go to and have this meal. Now, only Luke, it's interesting, gives us the names of the two disciples dispatched on a mission. Because notice in verse 8, and he sent Peter and John. And if you recall, his inner circle consisted of whom? Peter, James, and John. And notice saying, go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat. Now, here's the question. Why should Peter and John obey? And even a more important question for us, why should we obey Jesus? Seriously, why should we act upon what we learn from the Bible? Why should we take Jesus' words and act upon them? And the first thing I want to point out to you is that Jesus fully knows everything that happened in the past. Let's stop and think about this, because sometimes we forget who our God is. How about the world in which we live? How much do you know about the history of our world? There are seven continents, and there's a lot of history out there. Wouldn't you agree? But, you know, there are places like China, and during the Cold War, it was the bamboo curtain, remember? We didn't know a lot what was going on there. We don't know a lot what happened back in the Ming Dynasty. But yet we know the one who knew every detail that was transpiring there in China. Isn't that amazing? Let's take a little trip. Let's just say I'm taking a group of young men to the Philippines. We're going to do a missions trip, get a group of single guys, and we fly, and we wind up in Calbayog City in the region of Samar. And, you know, we do our ministry, and then I thought, hey, guys, you know, we need to see a little bit about the land there. So let's get a tour, right? That's what you do when you're somewhere else. And as I have these guys, an attractive young lady by the name of Eunice comes up, and she says, hey, I'm your tour guy. And all of a sudden, my guys are getting kind of excited about getting a tour. So as the time is going on and we're getting all this information about that region, the guys don't want this to end. Why? Because they have an attractive tour guide. So they start peppering her with questions just to kind of prolong the period. I know none of you guys would do anything like that. Okay, single guys, right? And, you know, you can ask question after question after question, but eventually any tour guide would run out of answers. Why? Because the tour guide can only know certain details about certain places, because we are limited in our knowledge. Not so with Jesus Christ. You can go to any continent at any time in the past, and if you will, God is already there. And you go, well, then we can trust him because he knows everything about the past. And that's the point I'm trying to make to you. And remember how the writer of Hebrews picks up on this in Hebrews chapter 13? He says, Jesus Christ is the same. Give me the word. Yesterday. He's the same. Yes. He's known everything about everywhere forever. Every detail. So, you know, when you stop and think about this, I'm asking you as I'm asking myself, why do we worry about anything? We have a God that knows everything. I love in the book of Revelation, speaking of God who was, who is to come. And the word was there is the imperfect tense, continuous action in past time. Same verbal form used in John 1. In the beginning was the Word. Unlike the Jehovah Witnesses theology that is rank, Jesus Christ did not have born on dating. He is eternally God. And that is why John uses the tense verb. He doesn't just give an aorist, past point in time, somewhere in the past. Jesus was. He uses the continuous action in past time. How else do you describe the God that has always existed? So Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, but we don't end there, do we? Jesus knows everything going on presently everywhere. I mean, we might have spy organizations like the NSA, and they're trying to find out what's going on in certain nations. We find out sometimes they don't know as much as they think they know, right? But what's going on with North Korea right now? What's going on in Iran right now? What is happening with ISIS, perhaps on the various continents? And what are they doing even right now as I'm preaching? No one knows. But we know the one who does know. See, it's not only Jesus Christ the same yesterday, give me the word, today. He is everywhere all at one time. There is no limit whatsoever on his knowledge around the globe. There are approximately 7 billion people on planet Earth. The Lord Jesus Christ can tell you every detail that is presently going on with all 7 billion people. Do we have an awesome God? Can you give me an amen on that? Yeah, that's who he is. So he's not only Jesus Christ the same yesterday, but today, and then we go to the third part, but that's what we have in our verses. Now take a look carefully once again, Luke chapter 22, and come down verse 10. And he said to them, behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Now that was very unusual. The women carried the water. So to have a man carrying the water, it's like, this is unusual. But now think about this. Jesus is telling Peter and John exactly what they will encounter in the future. He can do the same thing for each and every one of you. He's already there. You might say, well, you know, Pastor, here I'm 40 years old. What will it be like when I'm 60? He's already there. He knows. He knows. So you're going to meet this guy who's carrying a pitcher of water, follow him in the house which he enters. This is kind of exciting stuff, isn't it, if you're Peter and John? Then you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready. Now, why do Peter and John get to experience all these things, I ask you? Because verse 13. So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. I love it. They were simply obedient, and exactly what Jesus predicted happened perfectly. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and give me that last word, forever. Bank on it. Submit to Jesus who knows everything. Sir Isaac Newton, the great scientist, wrote, the true God is a living, intelligent, and powerful being. He governs all things and knows all things that are or can be done. That's our God. That's our God. So point number one, let's review. Obey the all-knowing Lord's word. Obey it. Listen to me, my dear friend. I don't care what it is. Do it. Whatever God shows you to do, do it. Because he is the only one who knows the past perfectly. He knows the present. He knows the future. And if all things are working together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, we can trust him. At the end of the day, it all comes down to one word, faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. He who comes to God must believe that he is. It's the idea that he exists. And he is a, and I love it, a rewarder. He's a rewarder of those who, and catch this, everybody, diligently seek him. It's not just say, ta'o, I seek. It has the preposition affixed to the verb, which is a very strong, those who seek him. He'll reward you. Remember when Abram went out, rescued his nephew Lot? He took his, and I love the story, he got his 318 trained household servants because Lot got captured. Can you imagine these guys coming out of the kitchen with their flaming knives? And they go and they rescue Lot. And they come back, and maybe Abram was a little bit fearful because some people might come back and attack him. And God says, Abram, I'm your shield, and I'm your exceedingly great reward. Every word of God is pure, it says in Proverbs 30 and verse 5. He is a shield to those who trust him. No one can protect you like the eternal God. Obey the all-knowing Lord's word. Number two, complete the all-knowing Lord's work. Whatever he gives you to do, do it. Do it. Just go do it. Hudson Taylor, great missionary. Great missionary to China, lived in 1832 to 1905, said, when God's work is done in God's way for God's glory, it will never lack God's supply. God is not obligated to pay for our selfish schemes. He is obligated to support his ministry. And I can tell you that. Being at this for 25 years, and knowing that there's a need there and we're doing what God's called us to do, don't fret it. God knows it's his work. Jesus says, I will build my church. Trust him. Move forward. Whatever he tells you to do, go and do it. And it might not make sense to you. Here's Joshua, the military commander. Even in Exodus chapter 17, Moses is up on the mount praying, and Joshua is down in the valley fighting. He knew warfare, but it's time to take Jericho. Some walls 30 foot thick. Here's the battle plan. This makes a lot of sense. Each day, don't say anything. Just march around the city once. Do that for 6 days. On the seventh day, go around seven times, total of 13 times, and the walls will fall down. That's brilliant. Can you really imagine teaching that at West Point or at the Naval Academy? But see, God's ways are not our ways. He's so much higher than we are. And even in Leviticus chapter 25, he said, hey, listen, work the land, Israelites, 6 years. But then just let it rest. And he goes, if you will obey me in that sixth year, I'll give you enough produce for 3 years. That's our God. That is our God. And you better finish what he's given you to do. I remember Paul writing to the church of Colossae. And think about you're sitting in the congregation, and the letter is read. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. My friends, listen to me. The most important thing you will do is to continue to serve your Lord. When heaven and earth passes away, it's the one who does the will of God who abides forever. All this temporal stuff is going to be gone. Peter says, what manner of persons ought we to be, knowing that the Lord is going to destroy the heavens and the earth as we know them? Don't get caught up on the here and now, but look towards eternity. That's so very important. Came upon a story during a war between the states. General Lee one day sent word to Stonewall Jackson that the next time he rode in the direction of headquarters, the general-in-chief would be glad to see him on a matter of no great importance. General Jackson received the message and immediately prepared to leave the next morning. Rising very early, he rode the 8 miles to Lee's headquarters against a storm of wind and snow and arrived just as Lee was finishing his breakfast. Much surprised, Lee inquired why Jackson had come through the storm. General Jackson replied, but you said you wished to see me. General Lee's slightest wish is a supreme command to me. Make Jesus' wish a supreme command for you. So what have we learned? Our first point, obey the all-knowing Lord's word. Whatever it says, do the Nike thing. Do it. And then number two, complete the all-knowing Lord's work. In closing, would you turn with me to Revelation chapter 22, please? Revelation chapter 22. You know, as you're turning to the book of Revelation, it's such a fascinating book. And when you look at the seven churches, Jesus says to each of the churches, and I love this, I know your works. To each and every one of them. This is the same Jesus who says that if you give someone a cup of cold water in his name, that he will remember it. Things that you have done for the Lord 5, 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago that you don't remember, he'll never forget. Hebrews 6:10 says that God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love that you have shown toward the saints and that you have ministered and continue to minister. He's recording everything. What's he writing down about you? Is he still on page one? Or is he on page 100 because you have been so diligent to serve the Lord? And remember, this is why we get saved. It is. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. See, salvation is a gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. But what is the very next verse? For we are his workmanship. We are, as the Greek says, poiema. Where is poem? Created unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Paul would write to Titus in Titus 2:11 and says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And in telling Titus how he should live, but then as he shows that we should be looking for the imminent return of Christ, in Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us from every lawless deed and purified himself, his own special people, and listen carefully, zealous for good works. Come on, is that you? What can I do? Okay, God, what is it? Two temple cleansings when you put the four gospel accounts together. You know the story in John chapter 2. Jesus goes to the temple. They made that his father's house, instead of a house of prayer, is a house of merchandise. And maybe from the containers housing the various supplies that were needed, Jesus made a cord of whips. And he drove those people out. He was a madman. And the disciples think back on Psalm 69. The zeal of thine house has eaten me up. Come on. Football season, I watch people and they go nuts. You know, the college game, the pro game, and they could sit on the edge of their seat for hours and it's just they can't get enough. And they're passionate and they're zealous and they know everything about everything, right? It's the armchair quarterback, so to speak, but the passion. Can I ask you, where's the passion for Christ? Where is the zeal for Jesus Christ? You know, you can get 70, 80, 90,000. My son's at the University of Alabama. And they had the national football champions for years there at the college. And when you drive into Tuscaloosa, there is that massive stadium. I think it houses like 90,000 people. There ain't a seat empty on game day. They don't care if it's snowing. If it's sleet, if it's hail, if it's windy, they don't care. They're going to be there. Why? Because they're that passionate about their team. God has saved our soul. He's now entrusted us with his service. He knows everything. And the good news is our God is good. And we can trust him. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's the glory of the Word of God, is it not? We can read through the Bible and we can learn about how great our God is, and it should cause us to be in awe. It should make us want to fall down before him and say, Lord, here I am, send me. So you have seven churches, and to each of the churches there is an assessment that's given. And even to various churches, basically, if they didn't get it together, he could shut them down. Why? Because second place is not acceptable to Jesus Christ. He doesn't want our chump change. He doesn't want our leftovers. He wants our first. He wants our best in everything that we have. Colossians 1:18 says that in all things, Christ should have the preeminence. So that means in every area of your life, Jesus Christ comes first. Let a man deny himself. Let him take up his cross and follow me. In Revelation 22, come down to verse 12 with me, please. And behold, says Jesus, I am coming quickly. And my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his. And notice here, it's not works. Work, it's singular. It's his life work. Same thing happens in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. That at the bema seat, when the rapture occurs and we're brought before Jesus Christ, it's our life's work that's going to be evaluated. And he continues here, verse 13, and see, this is what should encourage you. See, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last Greek letters in the alphabet. Why is that important? It's the same thing as he's the same yesterday, today, forever. It's the same. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. You see, he's eternally God. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed. And here's that word, blessed. Blessed are those who do his commandments. He's tired of the lip service. He's tired of putting Jesus Christ on the back row of your life. He's tired of it. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates to the city. Can I encourage you with all my heart? Obey the all-knowing Lord's word. Read it daily. Digest it. And then may I say, whatever it says to do, obey it. He's all-knowing. He knows what's best. Obey it. And then complete the all-knowing Lord's work. Paul could say in 2 Timothy 4, I have finished the race. He had endured much, but he kept Jesus in front of him at all times. Earlier he said, I've fought the good fight of faith. May I encourage you to complete his will in your life until death. And what I'm going to do today, we're not going to have a closing song, so I'm going to ask everyone, if you would just take like 2 minutes, have a time to search yourself. Just ask God, based upon what we have just studied, to show you what you need to implement in your life, what you might need to confess, and do that. And in about 2 minutes from now, I'm going to ask if Stephen would stand up and just close us in prayer. So would you all bow your heads?